You ready for the word this morning? I don't think I heard you. You ready for the word this morning? I lift one hand, let's say this together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we gather to learn at the feet of your Son. In our minds, there is faith and purity of heart to receive in simplicity revelation of your word. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified in this service as we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel 28. We continue a series that we began, I guess, some 10 years ago or so. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. And last year, we started another the name of Jesus. So I decided to say that one is series one. The one for last year is series two. So this is series two, part two. The name of Jesus. Now, Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is the word power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, in our earlier series, the one we had in 2012, I guess, we, on the name of Jesus, I think it's 2011, and we contended with this text in verse 18, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost. And we said in that series that there's nothing to corroborate that within the writings of the apostles. And we went on and on. Now, I will do something a bit different this time around, that will propose an interpretation to this, not necessarily still accepting it the way it is in many translations. But that's not even the point this morning. So, but the concept of the name in verse 19 is something that we're also going to look at here in discipleship. Now, so look at 20. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, notice the word teaching occurs twice in God's will for his church. Verse 19 says, teaching all nations. Verse 20 says, teaching them. Now, interestingly, the words are two different words, but they relate with each other. And that's why it's good to do studies. Sometimes you see a word used in scripture, and that word doesn't have a singular meaning, or let's say it's synonymous another word. For example, the word love. I showed you that last week. Now, when you and I say love, it's either something you say to your wife, to your husband, or either one that you are potentially trying to get. You know what I mean? You are trying to win a soul. And you say, I love you. You know I love you. You know I love you. And what you're really saying is that sometimes, I heard one that's very strange. Don't say I love me. Use like. Love is strong. I don't know what that means really. love. And that's the way we use love. And you see, the word love is also in scripture. Where we have, if a man love God, you know, 1 John 4:20. And you also have, he that loves God is known of him. 1 Corinthians 8:3. So we do have words like that. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them who love God. To them who love God. Romans 8:28. Then you have, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God had planned, okay, or has in mind, prepared, for them that love him. Okay? Romans 5:5 says, hope maketh not ashamed. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. Now, listen carefully. You also have Galatians 5:6. This is just by the way. It says, faith that walketh by love. Faith that walketh by love. Faith that walketh by love. Now, the first thing is, the New Testament books, as we call them today, are taught from the Old Testament books. They are interrelated in the sense that all the truths of the New Testament are first in the Old Testament. Now, when I use Old and New Testament, by now, as a member of Saints Community Church, you know I am not referring to the covenant per se. I'm referring to the way we now refer to books. And that's not an adequate interpretation. So we said that, so the Old Testament is the base, the background of what we read in the New Testament books. I'm saying, in other words, that Genesis to Malachi is the foundation or the source of Matthew to Book of Revelation. Genesis to Malachi. And beyond that, we also have studied to say that the Old Testament also is into the law of Moses and the prophets. So when you say the prophets, it begins from Joshua through to Malachi. The law of Moses is Genesis to Deuteronomy. Now, listen now, the prophets, which is basically 34 books, right, from Joshua through to Malachi, right, are taken from the law of Moses, which is they are interpreters, teachers, prophets of the law of Moses. So the law of Moses, okay, which is basically the doctrine of Moses, is the foundation of all scripture in the sense of the written word. And that's a very good way of knowing how to study. Okay? So when we say love, for example, now I'm going into the use of words. When we say love, now there are two Greek words, majorly, that are used in the New Testament, just majorly, not all the time. You have the word agape. A-G-A-P-E, agape. And then you have the word philia, P-H-I-L-E-O. Now really, someone say agape is the love of God. That's ridiculous. That's not true. Agape is a Greek word. Agape was used by people that didn't even know who God was. So agape is not the love of God. Agape can describe the love of God, but agape does not mean the love of God. Philia, right, is used for someone that you are fond of, right? Someone that, but if anything, that is closer to how we use love. Someone you are fond of is used for friends, is used for friendship, familiarity, fondness, interactions, okay? Then the word agape really means to esteem. To esteem. Now, of course, if you love someone, you'll esteem the person. To esteem someone. So that's why you have the love of money. Is the root of all evil. That's to esteem money, okay? The love of this world. To esteem this world. 1 John 2. So it just means to esteem. So for God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten son, for God really esteemed the world, to take in esteem, to regard highly, okay? That's the word love. Now, when you now go back to the Old Testament books, that's John 3:16. I know you know that verse, right? So, when you go to the Old Testament, where that is taken from, you discover, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And it's important because at the point, Jesus was asked that question. Matthew 22, 36. A fellow like that was a Pharisee. Leave the other part of it. He asked Jesus, what is that great commandment of the law? And Jesus answered him and said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And that is Deuteronomy 6 and 5. Okay? Thou shalt love the Lord your God. Now, that is not the way you use love, in the sense of, we use it today, thou shalt like the Lord, thou shalt be fond of him, thou shalt be romantically linked with the Lord. That's not what it means. But it flows with, thou shalt esteem the Lord your God. Now, why was that said? Okay? Because, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, God was talking to them about other gods, right, which existed. So he says, Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy 6 and 4, the Lord your God is one Lord. The Lord your God is one Lord. The Lord your God is one Lord. Because of that, thou shalt, that means there is only one Yahweh, right? There are different gods, but there's only one Yahweh. Ikad in the Hebrew. And he says, because of that, you shall love the Lord your God. So the context of that is that among the other gods, you will esteem your God, right, which is worship, alright, then it also means you will trust him. You will believe him. Aheb. A-H-E-B. So, now, I love Mark 12 and, Mark 12 starts with that. Jeremiah 6 and 4. Thou shalt love the Lord your God. It says, Yahweh Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. So Jesus says, the major instruction in the Bible is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Okay, what does it mean to love the Lord your God? It means to esteem him. What does it mean to esteem him? It means to believe him. To trust him. Right? And that believing, right, is not a passive believing. It's a believing that births in you a loyalty of worship. A loyalty of worship to him. So, when you come to the New Testament, and you see Romans 5:5, hope make it another shape. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It simply means, when we believe the gospel, what we have is that estimation of God, which is faith in God. So faith in God, right, also means the love of God. Just follow what I'm saying here. Come on, let me say what I'm saying. Is it getting clear? So when you say Romans 8:28, all things worketh together for good to them who love God. Now, can we say to them who trust God? Would that be correct? Huh? Who trust God. To them who esteem his word. To them who love God. To them who are called according to his purpose. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for those who love him. Now can we change it? For those who trust him. Can we say for believers? Right? Very good. So, 1 Corinthians 8:3. He that loves God, the same is known of him. He that has faith in God. So, even though the word is love, right, it has a different meaning when you take it in the context of how it is used. Yet, watch this now, we are also meant to love our neighbor. Because Jesus in Matthew 22 now says, the great commandment of the law is, verse 36, is to love, 37, 36, to love the Lord, the Lord, the mind and soul. Then it says, the second is like the first one. Thou shalt love your neighbor. Now, loving your neighbor is to esteem, right? Come on. Does it mean to trust? No. Is that clear? It just means to what? Esteem. To treat better, right? To treat well. Now, when you love God, you believe him, you trust him, you worship him. When you love your neighbor, you treat them well. You get it? Come on. And it's the same word. Come on, let me see how you follow what I'm saying. So, it's the way it's used. So, when you see a word like that, you must study very well from the Old Testament books through to the New Testament letters so you understand what it is saying. So now, Matthew 28. Are you in church? Verse 19. Teaching all nations. That word teaching is Matthew. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. Again, I'm going to repeat for emphasis. Why do we refer to Greek words? Right? As barely a year old in the Lord, I'm saying a year old in the Lord, then that's, a few weeks ago. I was given, as a new convert, I was given a Bible that had Greek and Hebrew. To start to learn. So I said, that is not Bible school. No. If you're in a church like this, and you do not read the Greek and the Hebrew, you will be lost. Because we study with the Lord. That's what we do. Why do we do it? I'm going to say it again. Nobody in the Bible, including the devil, spoke English. Now he speaks English now. You should know, right? Like Red Devils, stuff like that. Yeah. And it's an English club. You know, so you know, no one did. So if no one in the Bible spoke English, it means the English Bible in your hand is an interpretation. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So I've said it to you over the years. Every translation is an interpretation. Okay, one. So no one in the Bible spoke English, which means we need to see and compare what the English has translated, whether it's clear enough from the language of the speakers or the original writers, which in the Old Testament is the Hebrew, right? And the New Testament is the Greek. So oftentimes we need to go back and check what does it mean, right? Not all the time, but oftentimes, you know, we just get what does it refer to. So in this instance, that word is matheteuo, M-A-T-H-E-T-U-O, which means to train. To train someone. To train. To train is like a word used for school, to train you. And you see that word used in Matthew 13:52, where Jesus, speaking about scribes, says that they are instructed, Matthew 13:52, they are instructed into the kingdom. Then in Matthew 27, again, and verse 57, we see a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy leader, who is instructed into the kingdom. That's, he has become Jesus' disciple. So, in other words, the word disciple, or the word teaching there, means to make someone a disciple. To make a disciple. Now, some versions have it like that. To make a disciple. Now, definitely, when you make disciples, you teach them. Just like I tell many of you, a disciple is not someone who merely follows you to church. That is not what Jesus has taught us here. A disciple is someone you are training. For example, if you are in this service with a disciple, the disciple is watching you to do what you are doing. If you are seated, for example, and you have your Bible, and you have the person beside you that you came to church with doesn't have a Bible, that fellow is not yet your disciple. He's just someone you invited to church. If you are taking notes, and the fellow is not doing it. If you are lifting your hands to worship, but the person is not doing it. That is not yet, that it might become later, but that's not yet a disciple. A disciple is someone that you are training. You are training the person by practice. So, Jesus is saying to us, in other words, that we have a duty in the world to pour out our Christ's personality, into people. Right? That's what it is. To pour it out. So that's what Matthew 28:19 means. To pour out. To invest your supernatural, right, spiritual personality into someone. Now, how are we going to do it? Verse 20. Teaching. Now, the second word there is didasko. D-I-D-A-S-K-O. Teaching. Which carries the word to educate. To educate. Teaching them to observe. All things whatsoever I have commanded you, Matthew 20:20. Right? Lo, I'm with you always. Till the end of the age. For example, I'll say this, I'm going to say it in all three services. I'll say this to some of our workers and leaders last week. I said, the way I was trained, we don't get up in the middle of the service when the word of God is being taught, to go and use the restroom. So I told some of the leaders, I said, you have started doing that. And in the LSS of this church, even recent years, some of you know what I'm saying. We didn't have people who get up in the service and go to the restroom. People use the restroom before the service, most of the time, and after the service. But, and I told leaders, now, you are also doing the same thing. I was raised, before you get to service, you use the restroom, and you stay through to hear God's word. Throughout. To hear God's word. In fact, a friend of mine who attended one international business school told me, he said, they told them, they are going to give you a break to use the restroom. That if the class commences, and you get up to go, you can't come inside again. So, if you are pressed, oppress it. That's training. That's training. That's training. And I did say this when we're having the World Children's Conference, you know, when we had a fast, we had a reason to break our fast at about 12 o'clock or 1, one of those days. And I told everybody I didn't break mine. Not because it's wrong, but my training doesn't allow me to break a fast midday. It will look like I'm joking. And I'm not abusing. I'm not insulting. But that's what happened. Unfortunately, one of those days, I couldn't eat that evening. So I had to go bri-bri. You know bri-bri? I went bri-bri. It's a Greek word for endurance. So I went the next day. Now, you ate because you felt cool about it, but I didn't. Because that is not my training. Same way, when I'm preaching, I don't drink water, except it is ridiculously necessary. And it's once in a blue moon. Then that blue moon is very blue. So really, that's what it is. You now have a training, a pattern that you follow. So in verse 20, Matthew 28, it says, teaching them. Which means to educate. Didasko, D-I-D-A-S-K-O. So, in church like this, you are here to be mentored. See, I'm here to be mentored. I don't think I heard you. It has nothing to do with your earlier experiences. Because in Matthew 13:52, scribes were being mentored. It has nothing to do with your age and status. In Matthew 27:57, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy man. I mean, this guy spoke to Pilate to give him the body of Jesus. That's a wealthy guy. But he's being mentored. So you are in church to be mentored, to be taught, and to be trained. Are you there? Come on, guys, are you there? Mark 16. Mark 16 and verse 15. And said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. That's the word demons actually. And they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Then he says, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. So that after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up unto heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, they were stylized there, and confirming the word with signs, following. Then he says, amen. So we do have a mandate, alright, as the children of God, and I'm going to get back to this shortly, to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. Now, to preach the gospel is actually an old Hebrew word that we're going to explore shortly. It means to bear a news. To carry an information. To be the bearer of an information. We have a mandate from God. We'll come back to this later. John 20 and 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, I retain. Now, we've said it before, it's God who remits sins. Micah 7:18, Psalm 103, verse 4, Isaiah 43:25. It's God who forgives sins. How come he says whosoever sins we forgive? Which means that God has given us an agency where we act as his agent on earth. Say, I'm God's agent on earth. I don't think I heard say I'm God's agent on earth. Which means I can pronounce what God will pronounce authoritatively. I can say authoritatively, now you are saved. And I'm speaking by authority. And so we have that knowledge. So we are acting in partnership with God because of the gift of His Spirit. We'll come to that later on. In Luke 24 and verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounds them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, we're going to look at this in a moment. So we have another duty given to us to know how to interpret scripture. And last week, I gave you a definition I've given you earlier on a skill you acquire because you are in a church. And what's that skill again? Exegesis. It is the skill and ability to ask good and intelligent questions. Good and intelligent questions. Interpretative questions. About what you are reading in the scriptures. Now, when you know a member of a church, or you know a church, let me put it properly now, you know the kind of church a man attends, if he's committed there, by the kind of questions that he will ask. Now, when you ask, now when you see a Christian ask a foolish question, right? It might be two things. He's in a church where he's not really informed. Or he's in a church that he should be informed, but he's not committed to it. Praise the Lord. So, you know, it's a skill. The kind of question you ask. So, I just want to know, sir. This speaking in tongues thing, you should know the kind of church he attends. And I see some people in my office. I don't know whether they are true Christians. They just be saying the thing. And he's a deacon in his church. So it shows you that he is asking the kind of questions based on the kind of skill that he has derived. Maybe in his church, they spend more time talking about business, politics, entertainment, commerce. So by the time they get to scripture, it doesn't have the right kind of questions to ask. So we said, you develop an exegetical skill by being trained and taught. So here we have Luke 24:27. He expounded the word diermenu in the Greek, diermeneuo. Which means to interpret, expounded there. To interpret, to find the meaning. So, every time I pick my Bible, I have a duty to exegete, to ask the questions. Why? Because I want to interpret it. Let me say that again. The way to interpret, you are going to ask interpretative questions. What is the meaning of this? Who was he referring to? What led to this conversation? What's the grammatical meaning? What's the contextual meaning? Right? That is an exegetical skill. that you derive by training. You derive it, or you imbibe it by training and being cultured that way. So, Jesus therefore gives us that template. And we interpret, notice, we interpret across the scriptures. Across the scriptures. You interpret the Emmanuel means across. We interpret across the scriptures. So basically, fundamentally, with a few exceptions, we interpret scriptures with scriptures. You take scripture with scripture to interpret it. That means I will know the meaning of a scripture by reading a scripture either before it or after it. Now what I mean by that is, I will understand Isaiah by reading earlier books. For example, I said earlier, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I will understand Deuteronomy by reading Numbers. Numbers by reading Leviticus, then Exodus, and then Genesis. I interpret them. And sometimes, for a further understanding, I read Joshua. Then I read the Psalms. When I bring it together, I will ask the right questions by getting the answers from the very texts of the scriptures. Hallelujah. In verse 44. He said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand scripture. So last week, we said that the Bible of Jesus, that's another subject entirely. The Bible of Jesus did not include Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Bible of Jesus did not include Acts of the Apostles, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. No, the Bible of Jesus didn't include all that. 1st and 2nd Timothy, Philemon, Book of Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, Jude, 1st and 2nd Peter. The Bible of Jesus, Book of Revelation, the Bible of Jesus did not include all that. The Bible of Jesus were primarily 39 books, primarily, I said. That was his Bible. So, which means that Jesus was able to communicate himself to them using 39 books. Let me add one more. The Bible of Paul did not include the 26 books as well, 27. The Bible of Paul were 39 books, primarily. So, which means he didn't just teach them, you know, from his head. He taught them from 39 books. So, a way to understand, a very legitimate way to understand the epistles is to understand the Old Testament. If you don't understand the Old Testament, you will misunderstand the epistles. You will always require the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. But the case is not the same with the New Testament books. I repeat that again. You will always need the Old Testament to understand the New Testament, but the case is not the same with the New Testament books. So go to Mark 16. And let's see the word gospel. If I say gospel, in fact, let me, in Yoruba language, you say, irere. Rere is good, kind, delightful. So, news that is good. And that's what we all think. You know? But that is not the meaning of gospel. That is a shade of the meaning of gospel, but that is not the meaning of gospel. The word gospel is an Old Testament word. It's by the Hebrew word basar. B-A-S-A-R. And anytime you use the word gospel, it can refer to either or all of the above. Of this. One, a place, a people, events in that place. A place, a people, event in that place. Usually, the place is a kingdom that has a king. Usually, it's a place that is a kingdom and the people of that kingdom. And the events, more often than not, are events of warfare and conflict. So the news about a place, a people, and the warfare and conflict is called gospel. It's the news of a kingdom, bazaar. And if you observe, and I'm probably going to do that next week, you see Isaiah 40 through to practically Isaiah 55, or let's say Isaiah 61, will have the word gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the bazaar. Now, throughout Isaiah, that phrase, gospel, is very pronounced. Look at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 52 first, anyway. Now put your hands in there, Isaiah 52, I'm going to read verse 7, and go to Romans 10. Romans 10. And verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So, verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, so you see, it's an Isaiah text. Lord, who has believed, excuse me, our report. So, Paul is quoting, or teaching, let me say that way, intentionally from Isaiah. So we have Isaiah 53, verse 1, which is where we have the Romans 10, 16. Then Isaiah 52, verse 7, which is where we have Romans 10, 15. So Paul combines, let me put it like this. Paul is teaching from Isaiah 52 to 53. So, we must read Isaiah 52 to 53. And by the time you start Isaiah 52, you must read the earlier Isaiahs. That is Isaiah 40 through to 61. So, the word gospel, therefore, used by Paul, and we're going to see so shortly, used by Jesus, is taken from Isaiah. Now, look at verse 7. How beautiful. I'm reading Isaiah 52 now. Upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, and brings good tidings of good, and publishes salvation, and said to Zion, thy God reigneth. He said, said to Zion. Now, why did I ask you to start from 40? Look at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion, that brings good tidings, get thee up, same word, good tidings, bazaar. Get thee up to the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. So, from Isaiah 40 through to 53 and of 61, you will see the consistent use of Zion, Jerusalem, Judah. Now, Zion, Jerusalem, Judah are used consistently. Why? Let's see the history of that word. Genesis 49. Genesis 49 and verse 9. This is Jacob prophesying. He says, Judah is a lion's whelp. That's why you have lion of the tribe of Judah. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Scepter is a kingdom language. It means the kingdom shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, until Shiloh come, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, he's talking about the kingdom will be found in Judah. What's Jacob talking about? In Genesis 17 and verse 5. This is God speaking to Abraham. Verse 6 actually. Oh, let me start from 5. The B part. For a father of many nations have I made thee. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. Let's take the B part together. Genesis 17. Are you there? The B part. And kings, right? Are you there? Kings shall come out of you. Now the same thing was said to Sarah in verse 16. Kings of the people shall be of her. So when Jacob is saying that this will happen through Judah, do not forget, it's a seed. So Judah will be the one to bear that. Kings shall come out of you. So Judah is about kingdom. Now, go back to Isaiah 52. Are you in church? Isaiah 52 again. And verse 7. It says, Zion, that brings glad tidings, and said to Zion. Now, did you read Zion Isaiah 42? Huh? Verse 9. What is Zion? 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7. I'll start from 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites. Wow. I read that too quickly before I knew what I was reading. Okay. The inhabitants of the land have spake to David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in either. Thinkest David come not in either? Nevertheless, look at 7, David took the stronghold of Zion. Verse 7, the city of David. Now verse 9 says, he built a fortress there, like a military camp. So David builds a military camp where you can call where they keep their armory. And it is in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the kingdom's headquarters is meant to be. So in other words, 1 minute please. Just see the text now. In other words, when you see Judah, right, and you see Jerusalem, and you see Zion, you are talking about a kingdom. You are talking about a kingdom. Right. So the word basar is the news of a kingdom. Let's see other text. In 1 Kings 1 and 42, 1 Kings 1 and 42, I'll just read the text for you quickly. 1 Kings 1 and 42 is the, but before I get to 1 Kings, let me start all over again. 1 Samuel 4, verse 17. 1 Samuel 4, verse 17. 1 Samuel 31 and verse 9. 1 Samuel 31 and verse 9. Then 2 Samuel chapter 4 verse 10. 2 Samuel chapter 4 verse 10. 2 Samuel chapter 18 verse 19. Verse 20, verse 26 and 31. I'll take that again. 2 Samuel 18 verse 19, 20, 26 and 31. So you can see that the use of this word basar, which is gospel, started from the story of Kings. For Samuel, then 2 Samuel. Then look at 1 Kings chapter 1 verse 42. 1 Kings chapter 1 verse 42. 1 Chronicles 10 verse 9. 1 Chronicles 16 verse 23. I'll take it again. 1 Kings 1:42. 1 Chronicles 10 verse 9. 1 Chronicles 16:23. So, one thing we can see is that the word gospel was used first in the story of what? Kings. So it's a story of a king or a kingdom. That's the word gospel. Now, watch this. You also have Psalm 40, verse 9. Psalm 40, verse 9. Again, it's a psalm of David. Now, if you don't know anything, David is a king, right? Right. Psalm 40, verse 9. Then Psalm 68, verse 11, the text that we are going to explore in this series. Psalm 68, verse 11, the Lord gave the word, great was the company of them that published it. That's a psalm of David. Psalm 68, verse 11. Then you have Psalm 96, verse 2. Psalm 96, verse 2. Psalm 96, verse 2. Now this is debatable, but it looks closer to like being a Psalm of David. So, from 1 Samuel through to Psalms, the use of gospel is either about a king, a kingdom, or something a king said. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here now. So, that is the word gospel. Good. Now, of course, there are later books like Isaiah 40, verse 9, the one we read earlier, Isaiah 41, verse 27. And in Isaiah's rendering of gospel, does he refer to David? Judah, Abraham, David, Jerusalem, and Zion. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, which means, in other words, that Isaiah is referencing David. So, when he talks about king, now, why is David's words, why are they used? Because God promised David that the promise he gave Abraham in Genesis 17 verse 6, and of course, to Sarah as well, and which was said by Jacob in Genesis 49, it will come through him. So in 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 14, God said to David that he will raise that kingdom from his seed. From his seed. So David's prophecies centered around that promise. So Isaiah picks the words of David, which is an interpretation of the words of Moses, the words of David, which interprets the words of Moses, and then he interprets it. And he says, this is the gospel. So the first thing about the gospel is that it's the promise God gave to Abraham to raise kings. Yeah? It is what David prophesied, that the Lord will sit upon his throne, Psalm 110 verse 1, 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 14, Psalm 2 verse 7 to 9. So the word gospel is not just a simple word like that. Now if you read the text I gave you, sometimes the gospel involves destroying enemies, taking territories, establishing a pattern of life. So the word gospel is not a brief statement. It's a narrative, an explanation of events. Also, a plan, a project, a projection. So when you say gospel, you must understand Zion, Jerusalem, Judah, kingdom, dominion, authority. The word basar. Of course, the New Testament interprets it as huagelion. Huagelion, interestingly, is a Greco-Roman word. That is, listen now, when a king goes to war, right, and you aren't there, okay, because you're not part of the army, someone now comes back, right, when he comes back, he comes to tell us what happened at the war front. That fellow is preaching the gospel. So preaching the gospel is to see, to know what Jesus has done. Now, of course, he's our king. What he's doing and what he wants to do. That is kingdom. That is gospel. So the gospel is a doctrine, an explanation. The theology of God's kingdom is called gospel. I said earlier, we're going to do a bit more Psalm 68, a little bit more. So when we say gospel, go and preach the gospel, you must know the events that are about the gospel. Don't forget, we are teaching the name of Jesus. Just like the word new covenant. When I say new covenant, look at Matthew 26. New covenant. Matthew 26 and 28. For this is my blood of the new testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, 28. Now, like we have said many times, Jesus uses what we can call, look at what I'm saying, look at this word, a metalepsis. Now, let me rephrase that. He uses what you can also refer to as an interrelationship of text. That statement is a teaching across at least three books of the Bible. That statement he made. You can't understand it until you read at least three, eventually more books of the scripture. So, usually, in a New Testament book, a statement carries several books of the Bible. Just one statement. Exodus 24 and verse 8. Exodus 24 and verse 8. This is Moses. He took the blood. Notice what he does. Exodus 24 verse 8. And he sprinkled it on the people. Now, in Jesus says you drink it. So, Moses sprinkled it on the people and said, excuse me, behold the blood of the covenant. How come Jesus said new covenant? He sprinkled it on them. Now, watch this. It means he took the blood and went on them. But Jesus says, Matthew 26, drink it. Now, when Jesus was saying this, there was no blood on the table. It was wine. As you know, verse 27, he took wine. And he says, drink it. So, this is the blood, he now says, of the new covenant. Why does he use new covenant? Leviticus 17. And verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement. Atonement. Now here, Matthew 26, for the remission of sins. Now, Moses said, I'll sprinkle it on you. Leviticus said Moses said it's for atonement. Jesus said you will drink it. But Jesus used the word new covenant. A word that Moses doesn't say. Right? Who used the word new covenant? Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. Are you in church? Alright, good. So before you say, I'm not in the Old Testament, where are we reading this from? Huh? Where are we reading it from? Where was Jesus reading it from? I've told you, nobody called Genesis, Malachi, Old Testament in the Bible. It's a recent phrase used for Genesis and Malachi. Is there Old Testament? Yes. But Old Testament is not a book. Are you there? Jeremiah 31. Someone told me that it guesses why people call Old Testament old, because the book is too big. I'm not sure about that. But it appears true. Don't quote me anywhere. Yes. Jeremiah 31 and 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Now watch this. Which covenant they break? Although I was an husbandman unto them, saith the Lord. So watch this now. To know what new covenant means, I need to go to where the covenant was what? Broken. Where was the covenant broken and they didn't continue? The book of Numbers. Numbers 13 and 14 was where they said they couldn't enter into the land. And God told them in Numbers 14, 28, that as they have spoken, so shall it be. And they will all perish in the wilderness. That is what Jeremiah is referring to. So Jeremiah is referring to Numbers in this verse 32. Now why are we going this? Because Jesus used the phrase new covenant. Paul uses the new covenant. What does new covenant mean? New covenant is a phrase used by Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is quoting from who? Come on. Moses. So what is new covenant? Now, the word new, grammatically, I'm going to repeat that again, is the word chadash. C-H-A-D-D-A-S-H. It is used both as an adjective and a verb. As an adjective and a verb. The adjective is used 53 times. 53 times in the Old Testament. First of which is Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8. An adjective describes a noun, right? Good. So, the noun is the covenant. Come on. Right? Are we together? Oh, GS 101, right? Or is it O-levels? Is it called O-levels? What's it called now? NECO. What's it called? Huh? WAEC. WAEC, not WASC. Do you know WASC? You don't know WASC? Ah, okay. So, this is basic English. A noun is the name of a place, person, or thing, right? Right, sir. So, an adjective describes the noun. So, the word Chadash here is an adjective. Exodus 1:8. There arose a new king. King is a noun, right? Description, new. Okay? Which means a king died, another one replaced it. Come on. That's what new king means. That's just 53 times. So the word new, therefore, does not mean it never existed before. It is used for a replacement. Are we together? Are we together here? Uh-huh. Now, follow this now. So, 53 times. Now, Jeremiah uses it as a verb. No, it's also a noun. Pardon me. It's a noun. So this leads us to the verb. The verb helps us to understand the adjective. The verb, chadash, means, or maybe I should just read through the noun, the adjective a bit more. You have Lamentations 3:23. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great the mercies of God. New. Lamentations 3:23. Then Isaiah 62:2. Right? Just for purpose. Isaiah 42:10. I'll do a new thing. Isaiah 43:19. A new city, New Jerusalem. Isaiah 65:27. Isaiah 66:22. The adjective. Isaiah 42:10. Now notice, now mark this down very well. In the Psalms, Psalm 33:3, a new song. Psalm 40:3, a new song. Psalm 96:1, a new song. Psalm 98:1, a new song. Psalm 144:9, a new song. Psalm 149:1, a new song. I'll take it again. Psalm 33:3, a new song. Psalm 40:3, a new song. Psalm 96:1, a new song. Psalm 98:1, a new song. Psalm 144:9, a new song. Psalm 149:1, a new song. Now, a new song does not mean to compose a new lyric. No. That's not what a new song is. A new song, let's take an example. Psalm 33. For example, if you sing a song, that song is a new song, yeah? You say, yeah, it's a new song. It means that the lyrics have never been used before, or this sound is new, we've never heard it before. But this is not the meaning of new song. Psalm 33 and verse 3. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. So a new song is a song about what God has done. Psalm 40 and verse 3. You have put a new song. Now notice what it says here. You brought me out of a horrible pit, out of America, you set my feet upon a rock. Verse 2. And established my goings. And he had put a new song in my mouth. Praise unto our God. A new song. Okay? Psalm 96:1. Psalm 96:1. Watch this. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. His salvation. Psalm 98:1. Sing unto the Lord a new song. He has done marvelous things. Psalm 144:9. I will sing a new song to the Lord. Look at verse 10. It is he that gives salvation. Psalm 149:1. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Praise in the company of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. It's about what God has done. A new song. So what has he done that we call new? That leads us to the verb. Are we together? Alright. Look at the verb, chadash. 1 Samuel 11:14. 1 Samuel 11:14. To renew the kingdom there. To renew. To renew. That's the verb. Job 10:17. Or before we get that, 2 Chronicles 15 verse 8, just reference that. 2 Chronicles 15 verse 8, 2 Chronicles 24 verse 4 and 12. It means to renew, to repair. To repair. 2 Chronicles 24 verse 4 and 12. Because of our time, I'll just pick a few of the texts. 24 and verse 12. It means to repair, to mend, to repair. Then verse 12. Verse 4 and 12. Job 10, 17. Job 10 and 17. Thou renews thy will, to renew. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 103 and verse 5. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalm 104 and verse 30. Thou renews the face of the earth. So, Isaiah 61 verse 4, to build the old ways, to raise up former desolations, repair the waste cities, repair. Lamentation 5:21. Lamentation 5 and 21. Lamentation 5 and 21. Renew our days as of old. So now the adjective, right, or the noun, right, is to keep something going. Are we together? So the verb is to renew something, which means I am keeping it alive. Who's following this one? Very good. So the word new covenant means God's faithfulness to keep his word, right, consistently in spite of man's failures. That is new covenant. Now, let's see the verb of it. Jeremiah 31. You learning something? You learning something? Come on, guys, you learning something? Jeremiah 31. So new covenant is not romance or Ephesians. No. They explain it, no doubt. Look at what new covenant is. Jeremiah 31. Verse 33. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let's revert again. Where did they break the covenant? Which book? That's where it was numbered very well. So now, we now have Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is two words. Deuteros, which is second, or second time. Nomos, law. Now, look up now, which means, Deuteronomy simply means to do it again. Is that it? Is that close to the word new covenant? Huh? To renew what I said before. That is Deuteronomy. So, technically, amongst others, Deuteronomy is the meaning of new covenant. Now, notice what we just read now about the law in the heart and in the inward parts. Remember we said Moses poured the blood on them. Come on. Right. Now, look at Deuteronomy 30 and verse 5. Learning something? Are you learning something? Quickly. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Oh, yeah. Let's take verse 6, 5, 4. The Lord thy God will bring to the land which the fathers possessed, and I shall possess it. He will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fast. Let's take verse 6 together. The Lord thy God will circumcise where? And the heart of your seed to do what? With all your heart, with all your soul. Now, verse 6 is that faith in God. Huh? Remember how we started? Can you remember? So, now, this law deals where? Huh? On the heart. We're not done. Keep reading. Look at verse 14. Let's take it together. The word is nigh thee, in your mouth, and where? In your heart, that you may do it. So, new covenant, does new covenant mean to renew? Does it deal with the heart? Are we reading the new covenant here? Very good. So, Deuteronomy is new covenant. So, when they asked Jesus, what is that great commandment? He said, Deuteronomy 6:5, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, and soul. How would it happen? Because your heart will be renewed. Who's following this command? Is it making sense? Very good. So, Deuteronomy is new covenant. Where God renews his word, right? And not just that, he gives the people a new heart. Now look at Ezekiel 36. Remember, we said the word chadash is a description, a verb. Ezekiel 36. Don't forget our study is the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Ezekiel 36 and 26. Now, the background of new covenant is a rebellious people, right? Come on. The rebellious people. And God renews his word. Okay? Now look at Ezekiel 36. I'll start from 22. Thus said the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. You are profaned among the heathen whither you went. I'll sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which were profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, and I will be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from amongst the heathen, and gather you out of all the countries, and will bring you into your own land. Now just mark this, because we're going to look at it next week. It's a motif. I told you what a motif is. It's an Exodus motif. Put it there somewhere, we'll show you next week. Let's take 25 together through to 27. Let's go. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. That's similar to Exodus 24, right? But that's not it, really. Go on. You shall be what? Clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. Now, I know very well. I don't know how you have your bath. But if you have your bath and you are clean, right? You know very well that if you leave the bathroom, no matter how long you stay in the bathroom, and you stay in the jacuzzi the whole day, when you come out and you still do like this, you will still see dirty, dirty. So, whatever he's saying here, realize what it means. Upon you and you will be clean. Now read the next statement. How will we be clean? Look at verse 26. Let's take it together. A new heart. The word chadash. The adjective. Will I give you. So, which means, where is the water coming in? Our heads or our hearts? Very good. A new spirit will I put within. That's the word chadash, the adjective. I will take away. Is that the verb? Is that the verb? Come on. Is that the verb? To take away the stone out of your flesh, I will give you an out of, is that the verb? I will put my spirit within you, is that the verb? And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So have we seen new covenant? New covenant means that God's word, watch this now, is now fulfilled in us. New covenant. So Ezekiel is saying, new covenant is God walking on and in our hearts. So, you must study scriptures together to know the meaning of words. Let me drop this quickly because of our time. Now, in reading scriptures, which we are going to see in our study, I told you to employ or to see what I call a motif. A motif. M-O-T-I-F. Now, a motif, by dictionary, is a dominant recurring pattern. That is, you will see a pattern consistent in scripture. One of the basis of seeing a Bible theology is you will notice a pattern. There is a pattern. For example, Exodus and deliverance is a pattern in the scriptures. It's a pattern. God rescues as a pattern. So, in Genesis 2, 18 and 19, interestingly, it has been used for marriage verses. Where he says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make and help meet. That thing looks like housemaid. Right? And help meet. So it's believed in many circles that a wife is the helpmeet of the husband. Now, one of the ways you know something is not Bible theology is that you won't see the repetition again. That word, helpmeet, is not used for a woman in the whole Bible. It's not used for a wife. It's not used by Jesus. It's not used by Paul or any Old Testament writer. It's the word azar. It means someone who rescues you from danger. I'm sure that's not why you married your wife. Well, some maybe. You know, your ATM. That's not you. But I will make a helpmeet. An azar. Someone who rescues him from trouble. That's what it is. So, you discover that rescue, deliverance, salvation is a recurring pattern in scripture. One quick one, I'll just step out of this. I'll close here. Another recurring pattern is the birth. 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 Where God intervenes by someone being born. So the miracle of a birth. Now, let me just run through that. Notice in Genesis chapter 4. Of course, in the background, Genesis 3:16, when Adam and Eve sinned, and God said to them, the seed of the woman, okay, verse 15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, but precisely between your seed and her seed. Zerah in Hebrew. Seed will mean your child. Now, this shows you there will be a theology in genealogy. That is, just like we said now, we trace the word gospel to Judah, right? And Judah to the promise made to Abraham. So which means the birth of Judah has a purpose. The birth of Jacob has a purpose. The birth of Isaac has a purpose. Now David. So genealogy is a motif. How was a fellow born? Why was he born? So in Genesis 4, the very first birth, as soon as Eve had Cain and Abel, she said about Cain, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Of course she was wrong. She thought it was Cain. Cain eventually killed Abel. So in verse 25 of Genesis 4, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. Look at what she said. For God has appointed another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So, the reason why Abel was killed set a pattern. that Satan will go after some births. Because God has already showed us that he will use the pattern of a birth to rescue man and defeat the devil. Now, notice Noah too was born, Genesis 5, and in 29, they named him Noah, for he will comfort us concerning the work of our hands, and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. So his birth was also theology. Then you look at Isaac, then Jacob, who and his brother wrestled in the womb. Then you know that birth, we study it closely and understand the theology behind genealogy. That's why Matthew wrote genealogy. And that's why Luke wrote genealogy. And we're going to study this. In the genealogy that Matthew wrote, you see strange additions are there. In itself, God is saying something. So we know God's word by the people that were born and how they were born. So in study of scriptures, we look at the consistent pattern that is used. Do not forget, when Jesus was born, similar to Moses, similar to Abel, a lot of people were killed. Why? Satan knows that God's theology is in genealogy and births. You blessed. Stand to your feet, give God praise. Yeah.